And join me in the prayer of illumination. Living God, help us to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your humor and glory in all that we do. Amen. And our second reading today is again on feeding the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberia, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the marvelous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes. How far will that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, leave nothing to be wasted." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, and they said to him, then they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The words of God for the people of God.
When I was pastor up in Sholo, we had a preschool there as well. And one day I went over to visit with the children, and one little boy was wearing this t-shirt on it. And on the front, it said in big, bold letters, "It's mine." And then when you looked at the back of the shirt, this is what it said. "If it's mine, it's mine. If it's yours, it's mine. If I like it, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If I had it and put it down, it is still mine. If you had it and put it down, it's now mine. If it's broken, it's yours." I'm not really sure that donning a child in a shirt like that is such a great idea, but fortunately, the child in today's story was not quite so me-oriented. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So think for a moment of stories that have been told and retold in your families. Sometimes they pop up just out of nowhere and are told again. Our family has several of those kind of stories. And one of them that pops up quite frequently, in fact, the last time I was home, it popped up again, is about my brother. He was a toddler. And I think back then he probably had some sleep disorders. Well, on this particular day, the doorbell rang. And my mother and I answered the door, and it was a police officer. And the police officer asked my mother, "Is that your son?" pointing at the cruiser. And my brother's in the back seat. Like that. Well, during the course of whenever, in his pajamas, in the rain, in Kansas City, he had ventured out of the house and been found by the police, who then drove him up and down the block until they found our house, because at the time we had this big cabin cruiser, big boat, And so my brother started going, boat, boat, boat. And so that's why they came to our house. So over the years is when I've gotten frustrated with my brother, I always look at my parents and say, that darn boat. When you think about the Gospels are our family story. They're the stories about Jesus. And the Gospel writers, some of them wrote stories that are unique to them. You know, the water into wine, or the Samaritan woman, the prodigal son. These are stories that are unique to one Gospel writer. But there are some stories that are told by all the Gospel writers. And today is such a story. The feeding of the multitude, the feeding of the 5,000 is really the only miracle story that is found in all four Gospels. The story captures our imagination and tells us some truths about Christ and about us as well. So I'm going to share this story again that Edna read, but I'm going to draw from all four stories so you see kind of a fuller picture. So this story happens in the context of the Passover celebration drawing near. The Passover was the annual observance and remembrance of God's act of bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, bringing them into the wilderness, and then providing for their needs over the course of 40 years. Now, at this time, as they're preparing for this story, the disciples have returned from their first mission experience. They have gone out two by two and have shared the word of God and have healed. They've returned, and as often happens when you get back from a mission trip, you're really excited and you want to tell everybody all about it. And so they're back. And at the same time, Jesus has received word that John the Baptist has been beheaded. So Jesus is grieved. The disciples are all excited. And Jesus says, let's get away for some quiet time. So they get in a boat and they head across the Sea of Galilee. Now, the crowds are not deterred. They go the long way around and they actually beat Jesus to the final destination. When they arrive, Jesus sees the crowd, and despite his grief and his intention to be alone with his disciples, he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And so he heals their sick, and he speaks to them about the kingdom of God. Now, as evening closes, the disciples come over and go, Jesus, it's dinner time. And you've got to send them all away. We don't have enough food for them. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And I love it because Philip's first response is, where shall we buy bread for all these people? Very practical response. And so Andrew, who is always bringing people to Jesus, he speaks up and he says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. But then he says, how will this feed so many? But Jesus directs the people to sit down, and then in the language of the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, he blesses the bread, likely saying these words that were commonly used among the Israelites as grace. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. He then breaks the bread, gives it to his disciples, who then begin to distribute it among the people. Everyone ate. They were satisfied, and there were 12 basketfuls left over. There were more leftovers than what they started with. Now the crowd is amazed, and they intend to make Jesus their king right there on the spot, but Jesus withdraws again to pray, and he sends his disciples away by boat. You know, Jesus has a way of satisfying hunger. Not just food, because, you know, the crowds weren't looking for food. They traveled a great distance, going the long way around the lake to meet Jesus, not because they were hungry for food. They were hungry for so much more. They sat at his feet as he taught them, as he healed their sick, and had compassion upon them. They were hungry for recognition, for compassion, for life that he offers. And we all hunger in that way. We hunger for more than just food. We hunger for companionship, for purpose and for meaning, for security, for wholeness. Hunger is a universal experience. And if you think about it, it is our hungers that actually drive us and motivate us. When we're hungry for food, what do? We go to the grocery store. Never go to the grocery store hungry. Or we go to a restaurant. You know, if we're hungry for companionship, then it drives us and motivates us to get into places where we can make relationships. Where we need purpose and meaning, it drives us into serving, to our vocations. Security is investments. And there are so many things that we do that are motivated by our hungers. And if you think about it, we spend a lot of time and energy and resource satisfying our hungers, whether they be physical, emotional, relational, or spiritual. In fact, as we all sit here this morning, we hunger something, whether it's our bellies or something much deeper. And so this crowd seeks after Jesus like the psalmist, as a deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul longs after you. They hunger. Jesus has compassion for them, does not turn not one away, because Jesus will never turn away someone who earnestly seeks after him. And he knew their hunger. And even before they asked for bread, Jesus makes provision for them, because he knows our hungers and makes provisions for them, because he is the bread of life. John doesn't tell this story by accident. John's gospel is very detailed and specific in teaching us truths about Jesus. And he has several I am statements, and this story is followed by one of those I am statements where Jesus proclaims, I am the bread of life. Now remember, this is the context of the Passover. So the Israelites are celebrating their great act of deliverance at the hands of God, and also remembering God's provision in the wilderness. Because every day, God would bring from heaven manna, and the people were to go out and collect that manna, enough for the day, not too much, not too little, and two portions on the day before the Sabbath. This continued for 40 days. But then when the people prepared to enter the promised land across the Jordan, the manna stopped, and the people began to feed off the land. But Jesus, as he is teaching about being the bread of life, he says, I am the manna that comes from heaven, and this manna from heaven will never run out. So as we think of Jesus as our daily bread, it puts new light on when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, food for our stomach, bread from the earth, but also when we're exhausted, Jesus gives us energy. When we're afraid, we get peace. When we're in pain, we can have relief, grief, and comfort, sadness, joy. What we need from Jesus, he is the source to satisfy our hunger, and only he can satisfy our deepest hungers. And how does he do that? We go back to the miracle story. If you read commentaries on this story, you'll see that there's two predominant views on how Jesus made this happen. So in the one view is the supernatural. Jesus takes the bread and the fish, they're blessed, and all of a sudden there's just multitude. Unexplained, supernatural. The other is that this little boy wasn't the only person who happened to have with him some bread and fish. And so this little boy's example of generosity is then mimicked by others, and all of a sudden people begin to give what they have to Jesus, and it is then distributed. And so in one, we have the transformation of loaves and fishes, and in the other interpretation, it's transformation of hearts. And it makes you wonder which is really the greater miracle. Now, personally, I don't like to explain away the miracles. Jesus is God, and Jesus could make multitudes of bread. And you know, miracles like that happen all the time. Back to my brother, he's older at this stage, But after his divorce, my brother was in a very, very tender place. And he was in so much pain emotionally. He was in pain physically at that time in his life. And my brother is not a regular churchgoer. He reads his Bible, but he's not a regular churchgoer. And this particular day, he went to church on a Sunday morning. And he was sitting there, and he listened to the message, and he was in so pain. And he says, I was just in so much pain. And they serve communion. And it was one of those situations where they send it down the rows. And he took the bread and he took the cup. And he said in that very moment, every pain washed right through. He said it was gone. Only Jesus does that. And that's a miracle that only Jesus can do. And it happens all the time. But we need not and should not ignore the young lad either. If you noticed in our scripture readings today, there is a common thread. A gift is brought and given. That gift is multiplied, and then there's leftovers. In this story from 2 Kings, it is a time of famine. People don't have much. But this man brings an offering to the prophet Elijah, bread from the first ripe grain of the season, his first fruits. It was a faith offering as prescribed in the law of Moses. Elisha receives the offering and says, give it to the people to eat. And the man says, that's impossible. How can 20 loaves feed 100 people? But after all is said and done, all are fed and there's leftovers. Sound familiar? The miracle of the loaves and fishes is incredible. But you have to look at the story because Jesus starts with something. He starts with a boy's willingness to give what he had. Barley was a poor man's grain. The boy was not wealthy, but he was willing. His meager offering, like that of the servant in the story in 2 Kings, was multiplied in the hands of God. You know, as the church, we face overwhelming issues in our society. And sometimes we just fail to redress them simply because we do not feel we have enough. We don't have enough money, enough people, enough time, enough energy. Or maybe we have that shirt that says it's mine. Either way, you know, I'm not the only one who dreams about that day that I win the lottery or I inherit something. I don't play the lottery, so I'll never win it. And I don't have long-lost relatives. But the if only, I have enough. But this story tells us it's not about having enough. It's about what we have. We bring with thanksgiving and faith. We bring it not with regard to what it might or might not do, but with regard for and trust in the one to whom we present it. Jesus took what was offered to him. He blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and thousands were fed because one child gave what he had. Miracles all have beginnings, and some of those beginnings are found in us. You know, if the world or our community or even our church is denied a miracle, it's because we're not willing to bring to Jesus what we have and who we are. A little will go a long way in Christ's hands. You know, I often will say, maybe you have too, I don't have enough time. There are not enough hours in the day. How many of you have ever said that? I say that a lot, and I sit there in this mound of paperwork in front of me in the office, and statistical reports are soon going to be due to the conference, and I have this mound of paperwork in front of me and this to-do list forever long, and I will sit there and go, oh, I need to check on somebody. Oh, I need to write a note to somebody. And I have these things, but I don't have time. I've got to get this done, this done, this done, and then I say, forget it. Get out my note cards, and I start writing notes, making phone calls. And when all that's done, or go do some home visits, I come back, and you know what's a miracle about it? All that paperwork gets done. And in the process of all of that getting done, lives are touched. Mine and those to whom I go and visit, or write a note, or call. Despite our meager resources, Everything we offer to Christ meets a need. Christ can use those things to meet a hunger, our own hunger, but also the hunger of others. You know, this has happened throughout time. You know, Mother Teresa in 1946, seeing all that suffering in Calcutta, started her Missionaries of Charity. 13 members when they started. Now they have over thousands of members who are caring for people. In 1976, Millard and Linda Fuller got a group of people together with some tools and began to work on houses. Now it's Habitat for Humanity International. A little in the hands of God can multiply. You know, recently, a few ladies got together and decided to start a new ministry here in this church. It's called the Sunshine Ministry, S-O-N, Shine Ministry. And the ladies, they start on Friday evening late at midnight with a fast. Saturday morning around 8:30, they go to the home of a person or family not associated with our church, and they wash windows. Okay? And as we know, when our windows are clean, more light gets in, right? Well, the theme of the ministry is that as we clean windows, we're also shining the light of Christ into the lives of other people. Well, then after they're done with that house, they go to a house of a member of the church. And again, clean the windows. And the fast is broken by having Holy Communion with the members of that household. You know, there are a lot of gifts in this church. For some of you, you might be able to hammer things and put things together. A group of you could get together and start a little ministry in the church to help those in our community or within our church. It's about putting together what we have. If you aren't physically that able, note writing is a wonderful ministry to touch people. Telephone calls, because I can give you lists of names of people. You know, a new buzz phrase is going around the church. It's changing where church happens. You know, we talk about the mission field as we enter. Church happens out there. It happens out there as we cooperate with Christ in meeting the hunger that is in our world and in our community. So what voice in these stories today is going to speak to us? What voice will we listen to? The voice of the disciples and the servant who say there's just not enough? Or the voice of Christ who receives what we offer and says, feed my people? And so to him who is able to accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise be to God. Amen.